It's great to be with you all celebrating Easter. What a wonderful privilege it is to gather as God's people with not just us here in this place, but literally there is over a billion people in the world today who are gathering in grass huts and in majestic cathedrals and in smelly elementary school gymnasiums, all to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. And so we want this to feel like a party. That's why we have the donuts and everything, because nothing says resurrection like an 8-year-old on a sugar high. That's how we always communicate God's love here at Missio Dei. So there's plenty of donuts left, it looks like. Feel free to grab some coffee and donuts as we go this morning. But the reason we want it to feel like a celebration is because this is the greatest news that has happened in the history of the universe. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died in our place for our sins, but he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And because of that, the only thing that we have to do on our to-do list is to celebrate. Jesus has done all the work for us, and we get to enjoy that and participate in the celebration. But here's the thing. The ability to celebrate is directly tied to your awareness of what it is that we are celebrating. So if you think about the biggest party that our country has probably ever seen, if you've seen the old pictures or the old videos, or maybe some of you were old enough to remember, the end of World War II, right? The VE Day with the ticker tape parade in New York. We've all seen those pictures of everyone celebrating and partying in the streets because the news had just come in that the war was over. The war had ended. But imagine that you had no idea. You'd lived under a rock for 4 years. You'd never heard of Hitler. You didn't know that there was any war going on at all. If you walked into that party, you'd be so confused. You'd be like, what are we celebrating? Okay, and the same is true this morning. If we don't understand the good news of what Jesus' resurrection means, we're going to come in on this party and be like, what are we celebrating? What is the good news? And so if we can celebrate the end of a physical war like World War II, then we can certainly gather as God's people and celebrate the end of the cosmic battle, the cosmic war between sin and God that was ended once and for all on the cross when Jesus died in our place. So our goal this morning is, no matter where you have come in from, no matter if you have any experience with church at all, if you grew up in church your whole life, or if this is your first time ever coming to an Easter service, our goal is to make sure that each of us leaves with a more personal understanding of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Okay, because like that song we just sang, he alone is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of our praise. And so what a shame it would be if we left here with the same awareness of God's grace that we came in with. So instead, we want to have that experience grow so that as we leave, we can have the experience of joy and celebration be a deeper part of our hearts as well. So here's what we're going to do. This is a goal. If you're a regular Missio Dei, please be praying for me. My goal is to spend the next 10 minutes and 10 minutes only going through 3 chapters of the book of Acts. I think that's something we can do, right? I have a good enough track record with that. But what we're going to do is, if we're going to say, why should we be celebrating? What is the news that brought us here today? I think that we should go to the book of Acts, because as a church, we spent the last few months studying this book. And in the beginning chapters of Acts, you see that Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter really takes the lead in explaining to the surrounding world what the significance of the resurrection was. And so we want to pretend, if Peter was here this morning, what would he tell us? If we had a guest preacher, like I said, I'd like to introduce to you the Apostle Peter. Let's give it up for Peter. He's going to preach the sermon this morning. What is the message that he would bring? Here's the fun part. We have 3 different sections we're going to drop in on. And in all 3 of these sections, Peter preaches the exact same sermon. Okay, Peter is the quintessential one-hit wonder. He only has 1 message that he preaches every time. And so we're going to see each of these sermons unfold in the exact same 3 steps. He's going to give us 3 steps to understand and appreciate the gospel. And if you're a church person, you know that 3 is the magic number, that this is going to be a really great sermon, right? He has to have 3 points. We'll end with a poem, and then we'll be ready to go on with more donuts and baptisms and stuff. So we're going to ask this question. If Peter was our guest preacher this morning, what would he communicate to us? What is the good news of the gospel that Peter would say for us? And the good news of the gospel, step 1, remember, the gospel means good news. It's going to come to us in 3 parts. Step 1 of the gospel is, your sin killed Jesus. Okay, that feels a little bit like a buzzkill, right? You're like, happy Easter, you filthy animal. Your sin killed Jesus. Go grab a donut and go home. No, the reason this is the first part of the good news is because this is where Peter starts. Okay, so let's look at Peter, or at Acts chapter 2. Let me set the stage for you. Like I said, we're going to see 3 different scenes. This first scene is, it's the holiday of Pentecost. So Jesus rose from the dead 50 days prior to this. He commissioned his disciples and said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news of me after the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so this day, what we're going to stop in on here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit had come. It had filled the disciples with the Spirit of God himself. And that was evidenced by the fact that the disciples were speaking in languages that they had never heard before, or never learned before. And so there's this crowd. crowd, this great crowd that's there for the holiday of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire, and they hear people speaking in their own languages, even though these people had never been to language school, okay? They had no idea what they were doing, but the Spirit was enabling them to speak, and so this crowd gathers to hear what's happening, and listen to how Peter begins his sermon. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's Peter's intro, right? This is Peter's sermon on how to win friends and influence people, is you are the murderer that killed Jesus. That's how he starts off. But the interesting thing is most of this crowd that would be in town for Pentecost was not there 50 days earlier when Jesus was crucified. So we all have this image of the crowds chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's a different crowd than who Peter's talking to here. Peter's talking to these guys, and he's saying, even though you weren't here chanting for Jesus to die, you are Jesus' murderer because your sin killed Jesus. Step one of the gospel is your sin killed Jesus. Even though you may feel like an innocent bystander that just stepped in, you're like, "I haven't been to church since last Easter. Why is this guy attacking me like this?" Okay? But even though you may feel like a bystander, your sin killed Jesus. My sin killed Jesus. That's the first step. Okay, let's fast forward to scene two. Okay, that was the first scene. Scene two, Peter and John, one of the other disciples, are walking through the temple some weeks later. Okay, they see a man who is lame, who has not been able to walk since the day he was born. He has never set weight on his own feet, and he is full of shame and disgrace because he's the bottom rung of the social ladder. He is someone who is not worthy of anything in this ancient culture. So his only way he can survive is by asking for alms. He's asking for handouts. So he just sticks his cup up, hoping that someone will drop a few coins. And he's so filled with shame, it tells us, that he won't even look Peter in the eye. But Peter grabs him and makes him look at him face to face, and he says, "Look at me. I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And this guy, who has never put weight on his feet, stands up and starts leaping and jumping and doing cartwheels because through the power of Jesus, this guy is healed now. So naturally, this guy is healed. A crowd gathers around them. Listen to the sermon that Peter begins in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. When Peter saw the crowd, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life," right? Peter returns to step one. You killed the author. He even ratchets it up a little bit. He's like, Jesus is the guy who invented life, and you found a way to kill the guy who invented life. That's how bad your sin was. You killed Jesus. Your sin killed Jesus. So even the beggar, the guy who was at the front street, who never would have been the one in the crowd chanting for Jesus to be killed, his sin is also the sin that killed Jesus. That's what Peter's wanting us to see. All right, let's fast forward a little bit. Scene three, the last scene we're going to look at before we go back through these several more times. So there's a commotion. The religious leaders arrest Peter and John because they don't know what's happening. Okay, these are the same religious leaders who had arrested Jesus and had actually voted for him to be crucified. So if anyone is responsible for killing Jesus, surely it's these guys, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. Listen to what Peter tells this religious group of people when they put him on trial. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to this crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" Okay, so here's the grace that's present in this sentence, okay? He's talking to three different crowds, and he gives all three of them the same message. He says, step one of the gospel is your sin killed Jesus. And whether he's talking to a beggar who never left the gate of the temple, whether he's talking to a crowd of people who were just bystanders and weren't even in Jerusalem when Jesus died, or whether he's talking to the religious leaders that actually voted to have Jesus crucified, it's the same message. Your sin killed Jesus. And here's why that's good news. It means that none of us have a head start on anyone else when it comes to Jesus. Okay, like Billy Graham used to say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter if you think you've lived a terrible life or if you think you have lived the best life. No matter what you came in today with, the truth is all of our sin killed Jesus. Okay, but here's step two of the gospel, and Peter hinted at it here. He said, even though your sin killed Jesus, He says, God raised him from the dead. Your sins killed Jesus is step one, but step two is God's power raised Jesus. Even though your sin killed Jesus, the power of God is what raised him. And so when Peter is talking to this Sanhedrin here, he says that even your best effort to keep Jesus from being a threat to you wasn't good enough. If the worst thing you can do to Jesus is kill him, but the power of God can raise him from the dead, then any opposition you have to Jesus Christ won't stand against that. Okay, so if you're here today and you are not a follower of Christ, we're so glad you're here. Whatever the reason is that you have this hang up from coming to Jesus in faith, whatever your reason is for opposing Jesus, this is a scary passage because it says no matter what your opposition to Jesus is, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then your opposition won't stand a chance in the face of Jesus. Okay, and so there's lots of good, like Aaron already mentioned this, there's lots of good historical evidence for why we can believe the resurrection. I wish that I could go into that more deeply, but like I said, 10 minutes is the goal, right? So we're going to keep going. Okay, so let's go back to scene two. Remember the beggar who was asking for money who Peter healed through the name of Jesus. If you look at Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Acts 3, verse 15. And so he says, "And you killed the author of life, but whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses." Okay, so the beggar who had no hope in life, he had no ability to stand on his own, he had no ability to make his life work, God raised him from the dead. Okay, God raised Jesus from the dead, and because of that, God healed this beggar and made him walk. And so that what that tells us, the good news present there, is if even though your sin killed Jesus, if God's power raised Jesus from the dead, whatever weight you feel that you brought in with you this morning doesn't stand a chance against the power of Jesus. Not only will our oppositions against Jesus crumble in the face of the resurrection, but the things that we feel internally weighed down by, the things that feel heavy on our shoulders, the things that fill us with anxiety and make our shoulders slump a little, in the face of the resurrection, that doesn't stand a chance either because God's power raised Jesus from the dead. And we see Peter say the same thing in Acts chapter 2. Remember, back to the crowd at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, he tells them, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love that picture of the resurrection. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus down. Okay, if death in the face of Jesus does not stand a chance, if it's no longer possible for him to remain dead, then certainly our future in Christ is certain. Okay, in this last section, this one he's preaching to, remember, the bystanders, the crowds that had no idea what was going on. They heard something strange happen, so they showed up to hear what the commotion was. And Peter says that the pangs of death that clenched around Jesus was not possible to hold him down. That means that whether you came into here this morning believing in Jesus or not, you have now been caught up in this cosmic story, this trajectory of history that says just as it wasn't possible for Jesus to remain dead, it won't be possible for him to remain in heaven and not return one day. That's what Peter's pointing to. So whether you were a bystander or not, you now have this invitation to join this cosmic story, to join the history of the universe and where it is heading. Okay, so that's step two. Step one is your sin killed Jesus. Step two is, but the power of God raised Jesus from the dead, which leads us to the final step three. All right, because of that, we can no longer have to worry that our sin has any power. Your sin killed Jesus, but God's power raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, sin no longer has any power over you. You can come to Jesus in faith and find forgiveness. So Acts 2, verses 37 through 39 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles," this is that crowd at Pentecost, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." You may have been a bystander this morning and have not thought anything about Jesus, but to everyone whom God calls to himself, nothing can keep you from the love of Jesus. All right, scene two. Remember the beggar and how he was healed. Let's hear how Peter brings that home to them, that sermon. Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that you may send the Christ appointed to you, who is Jesus." If you came in here broken and crumbled this morning, when you repent and turn to Jesus, you will find the refreshment that your soul longs for. And then lastly, Acts 4:12, when he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Okay, so no matter what crowd you fall into this morning, if you came in here broken, if you came in here distant as a bystander, if you came in here ardently opposed to who Jesus is, Peter has the gospel in three steps for you. Your sin killed Jesus, but the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, your sin no longer has any power over you. Just like Peter said, when you repent from your sin, when you turn from living for yourself and turn towards Jesus and believe that he died in your place for your sin and that he rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and death, that's where this hope of the resurrection and the gospel comes from. So the only thing we're left with then is this question: why on earth did Jesus do this? Okay, if he has so much power, he can defeat sin and death, why would he care enough in order to do this? And the answer is because he loves us. Okay, he doesn't just love me. He doesn't just love all of us collectively. He loves you individually. Remember what we said, like this is this celebration we have this morning, and we don't want anyone to leave without personalizing the message of the gospel this year. Okay, Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Okay, do you want to know how Jesus feels about you? He feels that he is your friend because he laid down his life for you. He is calling you to himself, asking you to turn from your sin and come to him so you can experience that new life in his resurrection. Okay, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so no matter what sin feels like it has the power over you this morning, that sin is no longer in the way because even though your sin killed Jesus, God's power raised Jesus from the dead and now we can come to him in freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us this morning. I thank you for this passage, for Peter being this amazing preacher who can remind us that the biggest barriers that exist between us and you, sin and death, those have been defeated by Jesus on the cross. And if Jesus has already won that victory, we can come to you and experience the joy of new life that we have in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we got a lot of kids here. If you are a kid under fifth grade, can you raise your hand for me? Raise your hand and leave it up. Now, how many of you think that was one of the most boring talks you've ever heard in your entire life? Leave it up if you think that's still true, right? Okay, so here, I had some good news for you. Miss Kelly is a lot better at explaining this kind of stuff to you guys than I ever could hope to be. So if you want to come up and hear something, please leave your seat. Come on up. We have some plenty of space here around the floor. If you are fifth grade and under, or the maturity level of a fifth grader or under, come up and sit on the floor.
Yes.
Crisscross applesauce, I believe.
Boys and girls, welcome to Missio Kids, a Missio Kids moment. It is so good to see all of you. Come on in, scooch into the middle a little bit. More friends are still coming. You can sit crisscross applesauce so everyone can see this morning. Well, welcome. How many of you, this is your first Sunday joining us? Raise your hand if it's your first Sunday. We're so glad you're here. Boys and girls, make sure you welcome them just as Christ has welcomed us this morning and meet a new friend. Well, here in Missio Kids, we sure do talk about the word gospel. A ton, right? We sing it, we pray it, we teach it, we listen to it preached, and I love that about our church. But does anyone know what the word gospel means? What does the word gospel mean? It does. It means the good news of salvation by grace through faith in who? In Jesus, right? In Jesus. And so that is, the gospel is the one word summary for God's story of salvation, spiritual deliverance, God's story in his word, the Bible, where he specifically and specially reveals the story of the gospel, sending Jesus into a broken world to fix broken people like you and me. And boy, it is a good story. How many of you love good stories? We listen to them, we watch them, we read them. Yes, I love a good story. And so would it be okay if I told you the story, God's story of salvation this morning? Would that be okay? Yeah, awesome. Okay, so what we're also going to do, and I bet I'll get more excitement over this, who loves science? Give it up for science. We are going to do a gospel science experiment this morning. And so we're going to listen and learn together as we see God's story of salvation unfold before us this morning. So let's get started. And like all good stories, we must start at the beginning, right? So the gospel story begins with God, first and foremost. It begins with God. God God has existed. He exists. Psalm 92 says this: before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the creator of everyone and everything. Help me out with this one. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You got it. Exactly. God is the creator. And in Revelation 4:11, the very last book in the Bible, it says this: worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So what are we hearing in chapter one of our story? That God has created all things, and he holds it all together, and he's worthy of worship and praise. And everything that he created, he spoke into existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, the grass, the planets, everything that exists gives evidence to his existence and his good character. But did you notice I did not mention human beings yet? Well, that's because we, Adam and Eve, human beings, were the pinnacle, the grand finale of creation. Because why? We bear the image of God. We are created in the image of God to reflect him and to be like him. And so Genesis 1:27 through 28 says this: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God also told Adam and Eve, he said, Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that, for in the day that you eat of it, what? You will surely die. And those are his good rules and his good commands. So we close chapter one in a garden, beautiful, in fellowship with God. He's ruling and reigning. Thus ends chapter one of our story. Things are looking great, right? Okay, let's move on to chapter two. Chapter two, enter the serpent, the deceiver, the liar in our story. Since the beginning of time, he has been deceiving and twisting and turning and deleting and exaggerating all that God has said to be true and right and good. But the bad news is that no one forced our characters, Adam and Eve, to sin. They chose to rebel against God. They chose to eat of the fruit. It says in Genesis 3:6, she took of the fruit and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now you see, boys and girls, sin caused us to inherit a nature naturally opposed to God. Listen to this verse. It says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all man because all have sinned. Let's see what happens when I take sin and dump it into the jar labeled you and me. We have a problem here, right? Sin and death have spread. Every fiber of our being is opposed to God. And God requires what? He requires holiness. He requires perfection. But it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And if we say we have no sin, or that's just for those really bad people over there, or this really doesn't represent me, 1 John 1:8 says that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The wages of sin is death. And all of us stand condemned and guilty. The wages of sin is death. So it only took, what, three chapters out of the 1,189 chapters in God's word for humans to really screw things up. We are in a bad spot, right? We all stand condemned. Thus closes chapter two of our story. We're moving on to chapter three of our story. And I have some good news for you. Sin did not surprise God Almighty. Sin doesn't overpower God. It didn't surprise him or shock him or take him off guard. And Just like in Genesis, we hear the bad news, we also hear the first gospel pronouncement. Genesis 3:15 is a pronouncement of gospel hope and truth. It says, the seed of the woman is coming, and he will crush the head of the serpent and defeat sin and death and separation from God once and for all. And so God provides the omniscient, all-wise, all-knowing, sovereign king who's ruling and reigning provides. And he provides a rescuer who is sent on a rescue mission into a broken world to fix broken people like you and me. It says this, God put forth Jesus, Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he sent Christ so that we may be made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Help me with this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was awesome, and that is the rescue mission that God sent Jesus on. And so thus closes chapter 3, and we move on to chapter 4. Our rescuer is here. Jesus gives. Jesus has come to rescue sinners like you and me. Our hero has arrived, and Jesus willingly and necessarily bore the penalty for your sin and mine. Now, in order for the sacrifice of Jesus, God put forth Jesus to bear the full wrath of God against sin, because God requires holiness and perfection, and we have a problem, right? But by the righteousness of one, all are going to be made righteous. So let me see what happens when I put sin into our sinless Savior. Let's see what happens. He has to be spotless. He has to be the pure, spotless Lamb of God. There is no sin in him. He is the pure, spotless Lamb. And Jesus gives. He gave his life. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So Christ's heart of love, immeasurable, unsearchable, pursuing and unending love, welled up inside of his heart at the very moment of agony on the cross, and he died for you, and he died for me. That ends chapter 4 in our gospel story, God's story of spiritual deliverance for his people. And so, boys and girls, if this is true, then all that's left in chapter 5 of our story is to respond, right? We get to respond to this good news that we have seen this morning. One of my favorite passages is in Matthew 16, and Jesus goes like this. He goes, come here, guys, come here, come gather around. I have a question. He says, there's a lot of rumors out there about who people say I am, but I want to ask you, who do you say that I am? And the disciples answer, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or a prophet. And Peter says, okay, or Jesus says, okay. But he looks at Peter and he zeroes in on him and he goes, hey, Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, out of the truth overflowing in his heart. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and he said, blessed are you, Peter, because man did not give you that truth. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed the truth to you. And boys and girls, I have some good news. This truth of salvation is not far off. Let's listen to Romans 8. Romans 10:8-11 said this, the word is near. It's near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Boys and girls, the word of faith is as near, feel your heart, as your beating heart and the breath you breathe. The word of faith is near. And so let's see what happens when you respond to salvation, this gift of grace in your heart. If you confess and believe, you were created to confess and believe Jesus as Lord. Let's see what happens. What? That's right. You will not be put to shame. You will not be put to shame. It says those who have received this gift have been born again into a living hope, into a resurrection, the resurrection of Christ that's waiting for us in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-5. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And when there's no condemnation when you're in Christ, what does that mean? Everything that's true that is of Jesus is now of you because you've been united with Christ. All that is His is yours, and you become a child of God, and your inheritance is kept for you in heaven, unperishable and undefiled. Now, boys and girls, we have been saved from the penalty of sin by the blood of Jesus on the cross. We are currently being saved from the presence of sin and the power of it, and one day when Jesus comes back, once and for all, to set up his final rule and reign, he will eliminate sin forever and ever, and there will be no more sin. Isn't that the good news? Woo! That is awesome. That is awesome. So would you stand up with me? Do a happy dance. We are so thankful for Jesus. And would you pray with me? Fold your hands. Get your little happy dance in because God is so good. Jesus is so amazing. And he paid the ultimate price that we can now respond in faith for the grace that is given to us. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that you rule and reign, that you're omniscient and all-knowing, and sin didn't shock you, it didn't take you by surprise, and that you put forth Jesus as our substitute to die in our place. We believe this, and we confess this today. Would you be glorified, and would you be magnified in our hearts? We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, boys and girls, thanks for coming up to Missio Kids. You guys can find your seat.
Amen. That was great. Didn't I tell you that'd be more engaging than that boring talk I gave a little bit ago, right? No, the reason I love this experiment on Easter and what it shows us is because it takes this concept of new life in Christ and it makes it incredibly tangible and visible. And so what we're going to do now to wrap up our service before we end in some songs is we're going to celebrate some baptisms of 7 different children who have put their faith in Jesus and have had that exact thing happen in their heart, where they went from being dead in their sin to, through the power of Jesus, being made alive. And so the reason I love baptism is because it does what this experiment does. It makes this mysterious thing called salvation in Jesus feel more tangible and real because we can see an example of it. Well, that was awesome. Thank you guys for sharing your testimonies and giving us a picture of what your new life in Christ looks like. So we're going to invite you up one at a time now for the baptisms. And one of the reasons we wanted to spend so much time with the kids lesson this morning and to have all of you kids in here today instead of being back and miss your kids like we do on a normal Sunday is because the fruit that God has brought our church, the evidence that he is working in people's lives has been seen in so many children's lives this last year. And so with celebrating 7 different kids professing faith and getting baptized, we wanted all of their friends here to see this morning. And so we're going to celebrate God's work, and we're going to invite Madison Fitzwater up first. Her dad is going to be able to baptize her. So if you want to hop in, Madison, we've known you almost your whole life since you've been here at church, and be able to celebrate this new life in Christ is a big deal with us today as your church family.
Madison, do you confess and affirm that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Then I baptize you, Madison, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen. Praise God. Love you guys. All right. Yes. Praise God. Harley and Roman Reno, if you guys both want to come up. So Roman, you have been going to church more than your whole life because your mom was pregnant when she started coming. So we're going to, we'll start with Roman here and then Harley will finish with you. It's been such a blessing to have you guys as part of our church family to hear how God has worked in your life, Roman. So Roman, do you confess and affirm Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Then I baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. You good? All right, Harley. Let's help. So you were supposed to go first, but your brother jumped the gun there. But it's all going to work in the end. It's been such a blessing, Harley, to see how Jesus has worked in your heart these last few years and be able to celebrate in baptism now. Do you want to take your glasses off before we do that? Excellent. Awesome. So, Harley, do you confess and affirm Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Then I baptize you, Harley, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Love you guys. Love you. Amen. All right, now, Eden and Adelie, if you guys want to come up for your baptisms, your dad is able to baptize you as well. Who's going first? Adelie, all right, we're going to just, young, this is very biblical, right? Jacob before Esau kind of thing. No offense, Eden, we're not making any compliments.
Raised to walk in the newness of life. In the newness of life.
Hudson, if you want to come on up. I've known you for quite a while as well, bud. So, awesome. Well, Hudson, such a privilege to be able to baptize you and a pleasure to see how God has worked in your heart these last few years. And so I ask you, do you, Hudson, confess and affirm Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then I baptize you, Hudson, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Love you, bud. All right. And then last but not least, we have Hallie Horner, who's fortunately Bennett was not able to make it today. But Hallie, we're going to finish us up strong here, right? I love your testimony, Hallie. And how, do you some help getting in there, Dan? Sorry, and how God saved you just a few feet from this place back in Missio Kids there a little while. So. All
right, Hallie, do you confess and affirm Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Then I baptize you, Hallie, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen. Awesome. Amen. Love you guys. All right, that was amazing to see that demonstrated by those seven young souls. And so if you're a regular attender here, you know that normally in our service, this is the point where we go to the communion table and we remember Jesus' death for us on the cross. But if you look at the tables, instead of there being communion elements this morning, there is a white tablecloth and flowers because we're not remembering the cross this morning. We are celebrating the empty tomb. And so this is the only Sunday all year that we don't celebrate communion because we are embodying the resurrection of Jesus. So if you're here and you have never put your trust in Jesus, if you've never asked him to save you, think about, pray about, see what this testimony, these examples that these kids have shown for you. And if you would like prayer, I would love to pray with you today. Maybe this is the moment that you do respond to God working in your heart and celebrating that good news. And as we end today, we're going to end with two songs celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So if you will join me in standing, let's sing Jesus' praises as our resurrected King.